tea, hey? I'm going to pop this down. I don't think I need it. Lots of stories today in moments that all link together, don't they? Don't know what your perspective is this morning. I have a sense that while in the natural, we're probably hardly full of joy. Mm. And yet the perspective of heaven this morning is joy. Mm. There's rejoicing in heaven. Mm. And how often the perspective of the living God really doesn't match the perspective of the natural world. Mm. And we have to learn to live by a different set of eyes, by a heart that isn't dominated by all the stuff that goes on around us. A heart that's in tune with the living God. You see, he's never having a bad day. Jesus Christ had one very bad day. And it summarizes every bad day of everybody who ever lived or ever will. All rolled together. Jesus Christ took that all in one moment.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Isaiah 60. And this is prophesying about that very day. That day's come. We've heard lots of stories. We've heard about righteousness. I think this will all link together as we keep reading. And it says this: the sun shall no longer be your light by day. Isaiah 60:19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. And God is saying here that so often in different moments of our life, we live by natural sight.
Yes.
We live by natural light. Day, it's the sun. At night, a bit less, it's the moon. And God is saying, your natural way of seeing life is coming to an end. Mm. It's time for you to stop looking with eyes of that are just natural. God wants you to see differently. Let's keep reading. Listen to this. The Lord will be, and this is prophesying about a day that's come. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The dawn has come. This is the Christmas message. The dawn has come. Jesus, the dawn has come to those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death to guide them into the way of peace.
Can you give the reference again, please?
Luke 2.
Luke.
Oh, sorry, for this bit.
Yes.
Isaiah 60, verse 19. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. Say everlasting.
Everlasting.
If something's everlasting, it will never stop. So this passage is saying the Lord has come into your life. He comes into your life as a light that cannot be put out and that will never stop shining. That's the truth. And your God is your glory or beauty. And then just the same picture continues. The sun, your sun shall no longer go down. Because in the natural, the sun goes down, doesn't it? It's called night. We all experience those things in the natural. But this passage is saying your sun shall no longer go down. This passage is saying the light of Christ, even now, in this life, is never going to stop shining for you. It cannot be night if the dawn lives in your heart. That's the message of Scripture. That's not the message of your senses. God is saying, stop living like it could ever be night for you. Christ has come. He lives in you.
Amen.
His light is there, day in, day out, catastrophe or not. The light of Christ cannot be put out, can it? The light shines in the darkness, says John. And the darkness cannot extinguish it. Mm-hmm. And does not understand it. There's a darkness in human souls that cannot understand the light of Christ. And it's the light of God that changes that and allows us to see Christ for who he is and live life with an internal light source.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's the gospel. Your sun shall no longer go down. And the sun here represents your direct light from the living God. Direct sunlight. This is God's plan for your life. As followers of Jesus Christ, you should never have to depend on others for your light. There is a second part to this, so we'll head into that in a minute. But the light of Christ himself shining upon you. This is normal Christianity. You no longer need someone human to stand between you and God. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Yes.
Because you have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who intercedes for you and for me. You see, the book of Romans talks about the righteousness of God, but the book of Romans is incomplete. Romans 8 takes you into the book of Hebrews. Jesus' work up to his resurrection is described in Romans, but his work is not finished. The cross part is, Jesus is not doing nothing today. He's interceding for us. Read the book of Hebrews.
Amen.
And see the risen Christ, and you're seating with him. See the second whole element of this gospel open up. It's all there. Your sun shall no longer go down. There'll never be a moment when you're separated from the light of Christ. And it says, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. I love what Liz said. There are moments in our life when we need. And you know, how does the moon shine? Does it have its own light? The moon reflects sunlight, doesn't it? And God is saying, in those moments when it seems like it's an eclipse and Christ's light is not present and not shining upon you, that's not true, but in the natural it feels like that. God allows his light to reflect from those around us. You are God's light. God's light reflects off you into the lives of those around. And it's wonderful, isn't it? God will get his light to our lives every way that he can. And it goes on to say, the Lord will be your everlasting light. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. All your people shall be righteous. Again, we had a prayer this morning about righteousness. All of these things link in. God is saying the same thing in lots of different ways. Everyone will be righteous. What does that mean? Everybody who accepts the light of Christ becomes acceptable in the beloved. It means God doesn't judge you based on who you are, what you've done, what you haven't done. You have a standing before him, which is perfect and forever. Well, if I think if we understood righteousness, our lives would become unstoppable. Just like I believe spiritually, the gift of tongues opens up a whole spiritual realm. The gift of righteousness opens up everything else in the Christian life. Until you and I have submitted to the righteousness of God, not just assented to it, when in our lives we've said, I'm done with trying to make myself right. I'm done with it. Today I trust you, Jesus, and I'm never going to be in that place where I have to prove righteousness ever again.
That's right.
You see, proving, acting righteous is the old covenant. It was true for many thousands of years. With the coming of Jesus Christ, with that moment when he himself carried your sin in his own body up to the cross. Wow! That means there's a separation forever from my sin and my current life. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All the old covenant could offer was a covering. The new covenant says, I'll take that. That's what Jesus says. I'll take that. And yet we go through life just so uncertain of this foundational truth. This passage is saying, all the people will be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. Inheritance comes through righteousness. Righteousness is the basis of prayer. We'll talk about that in a minute. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting. Hello, friends. Jesus Christ has planted you
Amen.
Into himself. We need to let it cultivate the salvation. That's the pattern of the gospel. The work of my hands. You've become works of God, you beautiful things. You should stand in front of the mirror and say that to yourself in the morning instead of some of the other stuff you say. God lives in that man. Isn't that man beautiful? I can always say that, can't I? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Even with my glasses on. The work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Isn't that the desire of our lives? And we don't exhibit the glory of God when we live the same as everybody else on the planet. Sorry, but we don't. Mm-hmm. People need to see the Christ. They need to see something in your life and mine that is supernatural. Listen to this promise. A little one. Lots of you see yourselves as little ones. He just, who, little old me? A little one shall become a thousand. Mm. That's what can happen when you accept the light of Christ and the righteousness of God. That's what happens when you accept his gift of salvation. It doesn't leave you weak. It makes you unstoppably strong. The small one will become a strong nation.
Mm.
Shall we say amen to the word of God at some point?
Yeah.
Because God makes all these promises. And somehow, what's missing from our lives is the amen. Isn't it? Oh, I'd love that to be so. One day that'll be so. The amen says, yes, God, that's mine today. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. I sense the timing of God for many of you is not the timing you've had over the last 20 years, 30 years. The timing of God is fresh today, friends. The harvest is here.
Yes,
it's here. It is here.
Mm-hmm.
And stop allowing voices to say, it's so hard here. The grace of God is the means of harvest. I want to give you one other verse.
That's right, that's right.
One minute. Amen. Which is Luke 6, which I didn't really want to bring this morning because I don't understand all of it. But we're going to read it anyway. Luke 6. I'm just going to say a couple of things here. It talks about lots of different stuff that I don't even want to touch on today. I just want you to see one thing really from it. This is Luke 6. It says, it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. And then I think Jesus Christ has come. He's become our Sabbath rest. You see, the first Sabbath is all about law keeping. The second Sabbath is about my resting in him. Jesus is the second Sabbath. I'm so glad there's a new Sabbath.
I don't
have to keep laws. I can still honor the Lord's Day. This is a matter, in my view, of personal opinion. If you want to honor the Lord's Day, you do it for him. If you want to honor all 7 days as the same, you do it for him.
Correct.
Don't knock someone who has a different viewpoint.
Correct.
Right?
Amen. Amen.
Both are fine. That he went through the grain fields and his disciples plucked grain and ate them. And the Pharisees said, why are you doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered and said, have you never read this? What David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful but any but the priests to eat. And he said, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.
Mm.
And here we find a picture. Yes. From David was a man who lived outside of his covenant. He was a new covenant man.
Yes.
Everything you see about this man was prophetic about what's coming, or has come for us, but for them it was coming. And he took and ate the showbread. You see, the showbread was something very ceremonial. It was the bread of the presence. It was baked every day. It represented the divine grace of God. What do you need this morning? What bread do you need from the Lord? Mm-hmm. Some of you need just the bread of his nearness. Some of you need children's bread, which is healing. There's lots of different things you want. But so often religion says, that's not available to you. There's so many things that religion has built into our lives that stop us from simply going into the presence of God and feasting on what we need.
Yes.
Because that's the invitation of Jesus. Jesus wants you to be proactive about the things that you're waiting for. He wants you to dare to approach him and appropriate what is needed. What stops us from doing that, do you think? There's a few things. The first is teaching and looking at life the wrong way. It's the Pharisees who say, you can't have that. Look at this in your life. Church is full of them. We need to look upon Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say in Hebrews 4? One of my most favorite parts. It says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, liability to temptation, and all of the human things, including depression, 101 other things, the things that get us down. Jesus is not judging you for them today. He's sympathetic. He understands. He walked as a human like you and I. Mm-hmm. He understands the pressures of this age. What does it say after that? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. One who is tested and tempted in all ways, yet without sin. There, in response to that understanding, what does it say? Let us come
boldly.
We all know it. There's something different between knowing it and doing it. We come boldly, what? In our mess. Yeah, that's what it's saying. Come boldly in the mess of your life, because your coming before him has nothing to do with your condition and everything to do with your position.
Yes.
You're in Christ.
Yes.
He pleads the blood before you. His blood is enough for everything in your life. He goes on and says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy is what usually comes up in our Bibles. The literal is kindness.
Oh, kindness.
Do you know Jesus Christ is kind?
Amen.
We heard that the other week. The kindness of God. He's kind to you when you don't deserve it. The natural.
That's right.
So different to what religion has told you about this God.
Mm.
That's why the Christmas story is good news of great joy, which is for all people. It is for all people. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain kindness and the smile of God and find grace to help in time of need. It's coming to eat the bread of Jesus, to take the grace. It's called prevailing grace. It's God's provision that will bring you through in a moment, or maybe a few more than a moment, but it's a grace that cannot be stopped. That's his gift to you and to me today. So how do you pray, my friends? I'm going to finish with this today. How are we doing? A little bit more.
Fine.
How do you pray today? Because I remember, at different points in my life, I've prayed in lots of different ways. One that comes to mind, I'm going to make it quite brief, was just before I got married to my fantastic wife, who's Polish. This was a long time ago when the borders of this country were super strict. Mm-hmm. And to cut a long story short, we didn't quite have the right paperwork and she was refused admission and put on the next bus back to Poland. And we had a rather large battle with immigration, which we both believed this was God. It was God. It is God. But man, did I have to fight. I was working almost 6 days a week. And we did all of this paperwork. I had almost no money, literally. I had a few quid for a month's food. So I had very little food, very little money. But in my heart, there was a determination. But I think it was, looking back, probably the wrong kind of determination. Because every weekend, I would fast and pray until I was a bag of bones. And looking back, that prayer and its answer, I was basing upon me. Mm. I have to pray the right way. I have to keep praying. There was never a moment of peace. It was just constantly, I've got to keep praying. How do you know when it's done? How do you know when enough prayer is enough? These are the questions people ask. Mm. And I just kept on praying until she got the very last possible day. She got this visa. I planned the wedding all by myself. It happened. But it wasn't fun. Nothing about it was fun. And when we eventually did get married, I was absolutely physically, emotionally wiped.
Wow.
Just lay in like a bag of bones for a long time. And you know, that we saw the answer of God. But looking back, I don't believe that I ever prayed something called the prayer faith. You see, when we look at Jesus' teaching on prayer, he said in one place, don't be like the heathen who keep on repeating stuff over and over again like I'm deaf, is what he's basically saying. Yes. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. No, it's just tiring when someone says the same thing over and over, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't it? Let's be honest. We tire God out. And a picture I have, picture I have for prayer, is like it. Often in Jewish culture, people stood to pray important prayers. Is that fair enough? So when we're praying, it's like we're standing doing business with God. And while we're standing and praying, God is sitting. And if you and I never reach a place in our prayer life where we change what we're doing from asking to thanking and receiving, and once we finish praying about something, I'll give you some verses in a sec you can study in your own time. Once we finish praying, we sit down. You know what happens when you sit down? Jesus Christ stands up and gets the job done. And that is prayer, my friends.
Yes. Yes.
Is that a biblical view? Is that a new covenant view? Let me give you a couple of verses. Philippians 4, everybody knows this. It's so beautiful. But I didn't fulfill that verse because throughout that long period of prayer, there's a peace in my heart. And when there's no peace in your heart, that should be an umpire that maybe I need to, maybe God's saying, yellow card, no. Maybe it's a time to adjust something, right? Peace is an umpire in your heart. It is.
Yes.
And it starts, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. We heard that this morning. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's the message of Christianity. Because that joy is not based on whether the sun is happened to be shining in a natural sense for me. It's a joy that is completely independent of my surroundings. It's the joy of God himself. We share his joy. Don't try and work it up. It's not yours. Nothing you live in as a follower of Jesus is yours. It's his peace. It's his joy. It's his life. It's his victory. It's his righteousness. It's his health. We could go on and on. We live in his stuff. Yay. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Amen. I believe literally he is present. And also he's coming soon, in my translation. Mm-hmm. The Lord is present. The light came, didn't he? Yes. He's come. He's present. Yay. And then it says something. Be anxious for nothing.
Yep.
I've had a week where that's been a challenge.
Yes.
I'm sure lots of you have.
Yes.
Be anxious for nothing. What? How would we say that in another way? Don't be worried. Don't worry. Be happy. Gospel song. Be anxious for nothing. But not in a passive way. If you're spiritually passive, you're going to be anxious as heck.
Mm-hmm.
Anxious means we're looking at the world's sun or lack thereof.
Yes.
We're looking at the seasons. We're looking at the natural. I understand, because we live in that world, don't we? But we aren't of it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is a kind of a plea before God. It's really specifically asking him to do something in a particular setting. And what you think the setting might be. If I'm anxious about paying my electricity bill, do you think my petition might be to do with my electricity bill, maybe? Mm-hmm. Duh. Let your requests, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it doesn't say, keep making them known to God continuously for the next 6 months. All that does is build this root of anxiety. Anxiety is like a zombie. You know, in those horrible computer games none of you have ever seen or played. What do you see about a zombie? You see a little finger and the ground wiggles and then... Just shoot the thing before it gets out the ground, man. Anxiety is a zombie. You let it get full size, you need someone else to help you take it down.
Mm.
Brings his friends.
That's right.
Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how come in my prayer here, okay, I kept on praying, but how come I never reached the place of peace, do you think? Because I left off one little bit, I didn't emphasize it. Let me read it again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with
thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. Amen.
So thanksgiving is the moment when I thanks God. I got my answer.
Amen.
I've received it. And from that moment on, you stop talking about the zombie and you thank God that I now have paid my electricity bill. There's various other verses you can read. Mark 11, 23 is a great one. It says, when you stand praying, what does it say? I actually want to read it perfectly because I'm not Kenneth Copeland. I can't quote this one exactly. Just teasing. It's a great verse. Mark 11, 24 actually. Not talking about the other kind. Therefore, Jesus said, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray. So do you think that's the prayer? That's the asking, isn't it? That's the moment when you come before the Lord.
Yes.
And you request him to do something. When you pray, believe that literally you have received them. Amen. And you will have them.
Will.
Yes.
So it's kind of, that's the prayer of faith, isn't it?
Amen.
It's in the moment of prayer. You come into the presence of God and you pray and you say, God, I've now asked you for the provision for this electricity bill. What else do I include in that prayer before I move to the thanksgiving? You heard about it this morning. How do we usually, as good Christians, finish our prayers?
Mm.
What do we say before amen?
Your will be done. Thank you.
In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Ooh, let's look somewhere else. John. I'm almost done, guys, but I want you to see this as throughout the scriptures. John 16. Verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow. That was just before resurrection. But I'll see you again. Your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you.
Amen.
That's just an intro. We're not talking about that now. In that day. You think that day's come? Of course it has. You will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
Amen. Yes.
And as people have said, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It's more than just a religious statement. It means this. It's based on who Jesus is in the Father's estimation. We're praying based on who Jesus is before the Father. That is why the yes comes from God, for your electricity bill. It's not because you fasted. It's not because you've kept yourself from sinning or been such a good boy and served all week at church. Nothing wrong with those things necessarily. They are not the basis of answered prayer. And you and I will never leave the presence of God with the certainty of the yes of God until we prayed in Jesus' name. We're not praying in bills. I've stopped praying in my name. I'm a whole pile happier than I ever was. This passage is saying very clearly, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And joy in our lives comes from being able to leave those answers with him. That's the very real sense. We roll a burden of this thing called the electricity bill, or whatever it is. We leave it in the presence of God. That's really important. You don't bring it back. When you step back from that moment of prayer, in the name of Jesus, you believe, you receive. And from that moment on, without looking at whether the sun came up yet or not, on the natural, you realize the sun's come up in my heart. And from that moment, it's really important that you make prayer thanksgiving. And you don't pray, don't ask again. Right? Don't ask again. And don't just say to your wife the next morning, how are we going to pay for this electricity bill? I've no money. Did you hear me? What you've just done is undone the prayer of faith.
Yes. We'll
talk about more of this another day. I want to give you one last verse. The results are, when we leave that answer with God, when we step back from that moment of prayer, becoming a possessor of the answer, that's the moment you and I sit down. We're not fighting about that thing. We're not asking God. We're not complaining about it. We're just seating ourselves as possessor of the answer. I promise you, last verse for today. Is it? You see the same principle at the very end of the book of John. Definitely, yeah. It's all good. I could read all of that out. Any of you know what the verse I'm looking for is?
John 16:24.
It's first John, but it's definitely in first John. We looked at once John 16. We spoke about that one before. I should write some things down. It's okay. We'll just enjoy the grace of God until I find it. Might even be in John. It's John 5. 1 John 5. Menopausal brain. Let's read this. Well, why should the ladies have the only excuse, right?
High five for that, brother.
I promise I'll stop now. 1 John 5. And I just read these verses and you see what it says. I'm just here to say that the Bible means what it says, and we should simply build our lives on it. Now, this is the confidence or the faith that we have in him, literally before the Father, that if we ask anything in agreement with his plan, he hears us.
Yes.
And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him.
Yes, yes. Yes.
But today I invite you in the name of Jesus to help us to see the simplicity the childlike simplicity of a faith that changes nations. Because God, we're simply praying based on your finished work. Mm. We're praying based on the certainty of Calvary. The certainty of that moment when you took the keys of death and hell from the trembling hands of your adversary. And you transferred it to our hands. It's based on the resurrection and the ascension. And the fact, Lord Jesus, that you are at the right hand of God, representing us before him. And actually, we're there as well, because we're seated with you. Today, Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to walk in the faith you've given us. Because you're the author and the finisher of our faith. I thank you, Lord, today, no matter what the circumstances are, we have you as the ever-present one.
Yes.
The covenant God, the covenant keeping Lord, whose promise, Lord, only goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. And we dwell in your house, Lord, forever. Guys, let's finish with a blessing.